all of you who ministered in song and music tonight, what a blessing it is to come here on Sunday night. It's a treat to me every Sunday night. Every Lord's Day, grateful to be able to be here, and hope that's how you feel too, just to be able to be a part of a church family and people that are devoted to the Lord Jesus. In order for this to happen, members have to take their membership seriously, and we're going to talk here tonight before we approach the Lord's table about what's expected of a church member. And my outline tonight, I'm borrowing from somebody. Pastor Discerns, Pastor Pine, where did come, grow, serve come from? Pastor Hall? All right. Yeah, you all work together. Maybe Pastor Hall. So kudos to Bud Hall tonight for borrowing his sermon outline. Come, grow, serve. Let's talk about that tonight. There's a lot that's expected of a member, but come and grow and serve are three of those things. Let's talk about that. It's helpful. It's instructive just to think about those three things. And this is what we talk about in our fifth lesson when we instruct prospective members. We have five lessons. Let's see if I can remember what they are. The first lesson is about Baptist history and about our church's history. It's really kind of an interesting lesson talking about where this church came from and its heritage and Baptist heritage. Very interesting thing to study. Baptist heritage is rich and wonderful heritage. And many, many people that you know of that are in independent churches really are Baptistic in much of what they believe. And so there's just a rich heritage in America in Baptist history. You should understand that. And it is a wonderful thing to be a part of a Baptist church. But we talk about that in the first lesson. We talk about this church's history. I'm probably going to mess this up in terms of the order in which we do it, because in our lessons we're always doing it in different order depending on who's in there. We also have this church's ministry philosophy, and primarily we go through the mission statement, which is really taken from the Great Commission and the passage in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following. What are we here to do? So where did we come from? What are we here to do? Third lesson, what do we believe? We go through our church's doctrinal statement, and we kind of catch the highlights of Christian doctrine. And a fourth lesson, we talk about things that we kind of want people to know ahead of time that they might find maybe even, I guess, the shorthand name for that lesson is controversial issues. They're really kinds of things that people need to kind of have front-loaded in. They need to understand before they come into the fellowship so they don't get surprised with stuff. And I'm not going to tell you what those things are. You have to ask me or go to the class. We're not going to talk about that right now. Anyway, you can probably imagine what some of those things are. We will talk about them throughout our time here in the pulpit. But we talk about those in that particular time so that folks, when they know, when they join the church, they understand those kinds of things, where we stand on certain current issues that sometimes divide churches. We let them know ahead of time. And then we have this lesson, what's expected of a church member. And this is kind of just the beginning of how we instruct people when they join the church. So this is really helpful, I think. And I want to share it with you tonight. This is not really the whole lesson. It's just a piece of it. And so you can breathe a collective sigh of relief. This is going to be shorter. So these three things, come and grow and serve. What's expected of a member? It's expected of a member that he or she is that attends the services of the church. Here's what I learned growing up, and I mentioned that this morning, and it's kind of hard for me to escape my own perspective on these things, because by the grace of God, I did have a really good example. I want to just say this one thing, and I'll get off of it, but even though I'm conscious that my mom and dad may listen to this podcast of this, there was probably a time in my Christian life when I thought my parents tried really hard and they were good folks and they did really good, but now we're going to do it right. We're going to do a little bit more. We're going to get kind of some of those things kind of ironed out that they didn't have ironed out. And then they'll really admire this, because we'll actually kind of stand on their shoulders and we'll do this a little bit better than they did. And there was a time maybe for a few years when I sort of fantasized that way. The older that I get and the more that I walk with the Lord and the more that I try to walk in Christian faithfulness, the more that I think, Lord, if you allow me to come to the end of my days and be anywhere close to as faithful as my parents were, I will consider myself a great success in the Christian life. So I really am grateful to them. And I know that if you have Christian parents, I know that you feel the same way. You have a debt of gratitude for their faithfulness to the Lord and the things they taught you. One of the things my parents taught me that every Christian should believe and practice is this. You should have a pattern of faithfulness in assembly with God's people.
Nobody, I've never met anybody who amounted to anything spiritually who didn't have a pattern of faithful attendance in church. You just go to church. You go to church when you feel like going to church. You get to go to church when you don't feel like going to church. You go to church when you're happy. You go to church when you're sad. You just faithfully assemble, because the scriptures say that. You honor the Lord. This is one of the simplest ways to honor the Lord, is to give God his day and assemble together on the first day of the week, as Christians have done since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You don't covet the Lord's day for something else. You give God his day. This is a pattern that you will be glad you followed. And in many, I'm preaching to the choir for many of you know, but I want to encourage you in this. You'll notice in Christian biography, if you read Christian biographies, one of the things you will notice almost exclusively, you'll notice that people that made a difference in the kingdom of God were people who were resolute about giving the Lord his day. They spent the Lord's day worshiping and serving the Lord. They set the day apart for the Lord. And take your Bibles and look in Isaiah 58. And here you have a passage about the Sabbath. I would quickly mention a passage about the Sabbath in Baptist history. And if you study doctrinal statements of historically what Baptist folk have believed, what Bible-believing people have believed, many of them have taken principles from the Sabbath and transferred those principles to the Lord's Day. There's not a clear and complete transfer Sabbath transfer and theology here that we should follow. And I'm not trying to say that. That would, to say that would be kind of to lay a legalistic, it would be kind of wresting something out of Mosaic law and enforcing it on the church. That's really not what the scriptures teach. But what the scriptures do teach is, if that people set aside something as unto the Lord and honor the Lord with that, that he is blessed, he is honored by that. And I've seen that happen in all of my lifetime. I've watched families, if they give God his day, they are blessed. And I believe that the principle of that is here in this absolute statement in Isaiah 58 about the Sabbath. In verse 13, Isaiah 58, it says this: if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and you shall honor him, not doing your own ways, or finding your own pleasure, or speaking your own words, then you will delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken this. I have read many Christian biographies, and I've met many people who have claimed this truth, this principle, this idea of their own, and they have extended that to the Lord's Day. And I would just strongly suggest to you, if you haven't already done this, that is not something that you do hit or miss every once in a while if something else really cool isn't happening, but that you just say, this is the Lord's Day. This is a special day. I want to seek to honor the Lord on this day. And you have to decide as a family exactly how you're going to do that. I heard a person say that I admire very greatly one time, that we should have that in our minds, this idea of first fruits, that we give God the first part of everything. We give God the first part of our money. The scriptures teach that. We give God the first part of our day. Sometimes we call that a devotional time. When we give the first part of our day to the Lord, our first waking thoughts are his, and a meditation of our heart early in the day are his. Solid Christian people have always done that, giving God the first part of the day. And we also give God the first part of the week. The first day of the week is the Lord's day, and we don't covet that day. We give that day to the Lord. I have memories of the family getting out the guitar and singing that old song, Church in the Wildwood. How does the chorus go on that? Come, 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 come to the church. Anyone sing that? Yeah. You don't? Okay. But that's the first point here. The first thing you do is you come. You go to church, you assemble. The scriptures teach that very clearly. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30 is a reference to Eli's faithless sons. And there it says, therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and your house of your father would walk with me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. People who don't honor the Lord, people who don't have reverence for the things of the Lord, the Bible, there is a irreverent spirit in our age. It's a mocking, it's a scoffing spirit in our age. It's even infiltrated the church where people mock the things of God. They use as a foil for humor the pastor, which of course we take very personally, the church, the things of the Lord, and God forbid the Lord Jesus himself. They're mocking and they're scoffing. And the Bible says that's the fulfillment of prophecy. In the last day, there'll be mockers. They walk after their own lusts. They're scoffers. People are mocking the things of God. But the people of God revere the things of God. They fear God. They love God. They honor God. They look for ways to show him honor. And the Lord's day is one of the ways to show honor to God. And those who honor me, he says, I will honor. But those who lightly esteem me, they will be lightly esteemed, the scriptures say. You're familiar with the story of Eric Little, the Scotsman, the runner. And he was obviously on track to compete in the Olympics. When he was asked to run on the Lord's Day, being a good Presbyterian boy, he had the Sabbath transference theology locked on. His conscience would not allow him to run on what he called the Christian Sabbath. His conscience wouldn't allow him to do that. And you know the story. He didn't run. He wouldn't run in that qualifying heat on that day. And so as a result of that, he wasn't able to run the 100 meter dash, which he was trained for, but the 440. And Abrams, a Jewish boy, pressed into his hand, one of the young people, Adam? Was that you? Where are you, Adam? I know you're here somewhere. I think Adam told this story. Now that I'm telling this, I think Adam told this story. Pressed into his hand this promise from the Bible, him that honoreth me, I will honor. And God did honor Eric Little, and he served faithfully in China as a missionary until he died young. And he has a testimony. And that's the way it works when people decide that they're going to step aside from the crowd and what everybody else is doing. And they're going to give God his day. And they're going to honor God in anything that you decide that you will honor God in your life. Not just because your parents make you do it or drag you somewhere, but because in your own heart of hearts, you say, this is my way of saying to God, I respect you. I honor you. God will bless you for that. And my oldest son, Kyle, played baseball when he was little. And we had a lot of fun following his baseball games. And coach called me once and said to me that he will get to play in the All-Star team, which is a big deal to a little kid. I mean, a really big deal. It was. So when I told him that, I said, hey, coach called. He said, you've been chosen for the All-Star team, and you get to play on the All-Star team. But he knows that I'm a pastor, so he wanted to make sure that I knew that some of the games were going to be on Sunday, and he wanted to know what we should do. And, Kyle, I wanted you to decide what you think you should do. And then I kind of cheated, and I turned to Isaiah 58, and I read that to him, you know, about doing your own pleasure on his day. And I said, do you want to set this day apart to the Lord? Would you like to just say no baseball on Sunday? And our family could just, like, play baseball 6 days, and then on Sunday we just won't play baseball. Just give that to the Lord. And what do you think? What do you want to do? And he said, he was a little eager to please. And he said, yeah, that's what I want to do. We were leasing a house from a godly Christian man named John Morgan. And John Morgan heard that story. And he called Kyle on the phone. And I remember little Kyle, probably 10 years, 11, I think he was 11 years old, got this phone call from he was on the board at, John Morgan was on the board at Grace College and Seminary in Winona Lake, just a fine, godly man. Called him on the phone especially to talk to Kyle. So I listened in on the conversation as Mr. Morgan was saying. And this is what Kyle told me. He said on the phone, he said, son, you are not on the All-Star team because you decided that you're going to give that day to the Lord. But I want you to know that you are an All-Star in God's eyes. And something really interesting happened because the next day we got a phone call again. And Mr. Morgan had been tragically killed. Was the last thing he'd said to Kyle. It kind of cemented that. Kyle and I drove up to Worcester and we went to his funeral. It was like a revival service at the Big Grace Brethren Church up there. There were hundreds of people there because this man had honored God with his life. And he had told Kyle, next year, Guy Hadley was the coach of the All-Star team, and Kyle was a little bit older. He was a little bit better, and the coach called me. And I remember him saying, I know you guys aren't going to play on Sunday, but we've worked out a plan. That if you will let Kyle was pitching, and if you let Kyle play, we will put him in a pitching rotation, but we won't pitch him on Sunday, and you can play the other days. And it was as if God honored that, and I was so glad to have that little lesson in my family. And, of course, today, by the grace of God, what pleases my soul is to think that on the Lord's Day, he's serving the Lord. He has his family in church. He loves the things of God. I was calling here. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but kind of on thin ice, but I'm not afraid of thin ice, as you know. I was calling on a man in our congregation here, and I won't name him because I don't have permission to tell this, so it'll just be kind of anonymous. But I had a wonderful call in his home. And he expressed, you could tell, he expressed the passion of his own heart that he wanted his son to walk with the Lord. He wanted his son to live for the Lord. He said he wanted that more than anything else. He'd mentioned how he noticed that when the Pine boys graduated from high school, he looked at all their pictures and stuff, all the things that they'd been involved in and serving the Lord, doing things for the Lord. And he said, that's just what I wanted for my boy more than any other thing. I wanted them to serve the Lord. Now, I'm just saying that if we want to have a place like this, which is such a rare and wonderful place where people gather on the Lord's Day and they give honor to the Lord and they sing and make music and song and testify and give, and then it requires that simple act of regular, faithful devotion to the Lord. I'm just going to tell you, that's what I want to do with my life. I want to covet what belongs to the Lord. I want to give it to the Lord. I want my family to give that to the Lord. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Of course, you know, Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another or encouraging one another. And we're intensifying that more as we see the day approaching. That's Hebrews 10:25. Put that on the fridge. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 and 17, it talks about remembering those who are in authority over you. And this is in the context of the local church. They've spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow considering the outcome of their conduct. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive. They're watching out for your souls. They have to give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. That would be unprofitable for you. Hebrews 13:17. And then, of course, in Hebrews 3, there's a warning. And there are many warnings in Hebrews. Heard Billy Graham on the radio this morning preached on the way into church, and Billy Graham said he loved Hebrews. Interesting. Hebrews 3:12-13 says, beware, brethren, lest there be in you, any of you, an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that is why we're devoted to attending the local church. That's why you might think, well, I don't know if I'm going to go to church tonight. You know, I don't know if I'm going to. Yeah, you go. You go. It's one way to say to the Lord, I love you. I honor you. Something might happen that night you really need. Somebody might be there that night that really needs a word of encouragement from you. And I would just challenge you, as long as the church leaders have seen fit that these are the basic services of the church, that's just what I would do. That's just what I would do. And that's what I learned, and I would pass it on to you. And just as an encouragement and a gentle encouragement, come to church. Go to church. Second, grow. Grow. Of course, the scriptures, you know, talk continuously about growth. Peter talked about growth a lot. And Peter did a lot of growing, didn't he? You can kind of see the growth in Peter's life from his immaturity to his maturity in the Lord as a leader and apostle. He said that you're like newborn babes, desire the milk of the word, sincere milk of the word, so that you grow. You should move from one area to another. There should be milestones of progress in your life. The Bible says in Psalm 92, the righteous flourish. That means they grow. If the righteous are growing, they're moving from one area to another area. What disciplines have you added to your life since you've come to know the Lord? What sins have you subdued by the Spirit's work and help in your life? What graces have you developed or would you like to develop? What knowledge have you gained? Some of you are young. Think about if you devote yourself to the Lord in your youth and you pursue God with your heart and every day you seek God, just think of the knowledge, the wonderful knowledge of the truth of God that you can have in your life, just because you're young and your mind is sharp. What fruit do you have since you were saved? What things have you memorized and who have you witnessed to? And what service have you accomplished for the Lord? And when Jesus comes back and we have that time when there is the time of reward, the judgment seat of Christ, what rewards will you have? It's a legitimate question to ask. What reward will you have? My grandfather pastored three churches in his life. He was not yet a pastor until he was 4 years older than I am right now. So I've been pastoring like over 30 years. My grandfather didn't start until he was, I think, 55. After his retirement from Owens Corning Fiberglass in Newark, Ohio, where he worked for like 37 years, he pastored, he immediately on his ordination, he pastored this little church in Ohio called Linville Christian Union Church. And then when he retired, he went to Cooney, a place called Cooney. It's a mile from Michigan, and it's a mile from Indiana, up in the corner of the state of Ohio. And he pastored there for 1 year. He got a one-year call to the church. The church voted every year. We don't do that here. It's kind of cool. You vote one time, and then I'm your pastor, and that's just the way it is, which I think is a lot nicer. Because like when my grandfather got to the end of that year, they voted again, and they voted him down. Knuckleheads. And in the providence of God. So he pastored Cooney for a year. And then he pastored the Antioch Christian Union Church in Grand Rapids, Ohio. And he was there for a while. Then he went back to Linville. And he was called back to the church where he originally pastored. And he pastored there till he died. As a matter of fact, he used a stool on one October night in order to sit on that stool and conduct prayer meeting on one October night. The next day he went into the hospital. And the next Wednesday night, in the prayer meeting hour, he died of congestive heart failure, and he went home to be the Lord. If you probably aren't really interested in doing it, but if you would use that Google Street View, you could actually see his church. It's still there, well, nicely maintained. I did that the other day. What a memory it was to see that picture of the Linville Christian Union Church sitting up there on the hill in front of the cemetery. There's pines that grown up behind. There used to be an outhouse out there. They had a real nice church outhouse. Had a boy's side and a girl's side. One, just one. And then in the 70s, my grandfather had a thrust of leadership there and a flourish of giving. And they tore the outhouse down. And they had. And I remember my grandfather, my grandma and my grandpa. And it sounds funny, but my grandma and my grandpa were sitting there talking. They said, "Our church is not going to be able to hold these young families until we get a well and running water and indoor bathrooms, because with little babies, people are just not going to come if they got to go out in the winter to the outhouse." I was in Newark, Ohio, in a church there, Temple Baptist Church in Newark, Ohio. And I was in the foyer one day. I remember a guy coming out, shaking my hand, and he said, "You're Ken Pierpont. Kenny Pierpont was your grandfather." "That's right. He led me to the Lord, led my whole family to the Lord." He said, "You know, we didn't stay in his church because," he said, "they didn't have programs for little kids. They did here. So, but I'll never forget your grandfather. He led me to the Lord." My grandfather did his sermon preparation with the Scofield Bible and the Sword of the Lord on a Saturday night. You could see him there, you know, with his manual typewriter and copy of the sword, probably borrowing stuff like I borrowed from Bud Hall here tonight, and writing, you know, with his typewriter. Writing those messages, and he would go back out there, and he would go just around the neighborhood soul winning, calling house to house, trying to win people to the Lord. Well, I just said that because I felt like talking about it. But one of the things that's interesting about that church is every once in a while my grandfather would, we walk outside the church, and we'd walk across the highway. It's Route 40. It's the old National Pike. That was the first national highway. Went from Cumberland, Maryland, all the way to Illinois. I ran right past the church. He walked me out across the street and over to the stone that stood beside the road. Put his hand on top of the stone. He'd say, "You know what this is? This is a milestone. It's historic." It always had a number and the word Cumberland on it, meaning how many miles it was to the east point of the National Pike, Cumberland, Maryland. And then it was on the east side, it was how many miles to the nearest city to the east. On the west side, how many miles. And he always told this lame, corny joke, which I'm going to repeat to you because it just seems like the right thing to do. As the story goes, a couple of Irish immigrants were walking along the road when they came to the milestone. On top of the milestone was the distance to Cumberland, Maryland, the origin and east point of the road. On the east point was the distance, east side was the distance to Zanesville or some the next major Ohio town east, and on the west was the distance to Columbus. The men must have been walking from the west because suddenly one of the Irishmen took off his cap and he shot out his hand. He said, "Step easy here, Macduff. Here lies Columbus," and he lived only to be 33 years old. That's what I always thought. I laughed because I admired my grandfather, but I never understood. I thought, did I miss something? And that just
wasn't funny. Milestones. Interesting. So now let me ask you this. Are you still kind of where you started on this trip? You're a member of the church. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. You've been occupying pew space for a few years. The people who know you best, would they say that there are some changes in his life since he started here? There are some milestones that he's passed. Would you be able to say that? I want to be careful, but like my bedtime last minute, you know, that last conversation I had with Lois last night as we went to sleep was a tragedy story. She'd been out, you know, taking pictures yesterday and bumped into a precious young lady, a Christian young lady that we know, whose family just all came apart. Just all came apart. And the girl said, you can't imagine what the repercussions are like, how it goes out and out, and how bad it is. And I remember her dad, who I always thought a lot of, and how I was preaching one day, and I said, how many of you used to have a problem with the tobacco habit? And God helped you get rid of that. His hand went up. We talked about that a little bit. It was an area of growth. God gave you freedom from a habit that you know is a sinful, damaging habit. That's growing. You took a step forward. But if you stop growing and you stop moving forward, you're not growing. You're dying. So every member's responsibility is to come and to grow. Just ask yourself, what's the next thing I should learn? What's the next habit I should acquire? What's the next sin that I should kind of like a defeat in my life with God's help? And then to serve, to find a place to serve. Finding a place in the body of Christ. The Bible says, serve the Lord with gladness. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That's where me and my house will serve the Lord. Discover your spiritual gift. Experiment with different gifts. There are serving gifts. There are speaking gifts. There are all kinds of places to serve the local church or the body of Christ or fellow Christians, formal and informal. Both are important. We need a gardener, opportunity for somebody to grow and tend a garden for the Lord here in our church. Don't you always need teachers and people that will watch the nursery, help with the bus routes, call on people, disciple people? We could use somebody that's a seasoned Christian that could just sit down with somebody when they're getting ready for baptism and walk them through what it means to be, what Christian baptism means and where it teaches that in the Bible. There's just all kinds of places that you can serve. And that's what's required of a member. That's what's expected of a member, that you come, that you grow, that you find a place to serve. I remember the missions committee, if you ever get a chance to serve on the missions committee, you'll want to do that. Because some of the dearest and sweetest and most delightful people you will ever get to know are the people that are on the missions committee in every church. It's the way it works. And now you know that I'm kind of angling for like cherry pie from the missions committee or something. But I remember sitting on the missions committee in a former church once and talking with an elderly lady named Alma Johnson. Eventually, Alma got sick and she passed away, and I performed preached her funeral. And I was talking to her about her Christian growth one night and got to talk to her. As a matter of fact, I was visiting her home when she was dying and just talking to her about things. And I remember that I, you know, you kind of meet somebody like that and you think they were always wonderful. You know, they were always holy. They were always faithful. They were always solid. And, you know, it was shocking to listen to her story. And when I heard her story, I thought, wow, she kind of had a rough past. She was a nominal Christian, not really very faithful. She'd been married twice. Her first husband was killed in a tragic industrial accident. She said it was about that time in her life when God really got a hold of her life in a much deeper way, and she was thrown upon the Lord. She remarried, and she kind of occupied a church, a pew in the church, and Dale Mead, the pastor, went to her. She said, the pastor came to my house one day, and he sat on my couch, and he said, I would like you to direct the Vacation Bible School this year. And she said, I was just shocked and I was afraid. She said, I didn't know the Bible that well. I wasn't that mature of a Christian. I just knew I couldn't do something like that. But the pastor insisted. He said, I want you to do this. I want you to direct the Vacation Bible School. And she said, with fear and trembling, and the pastor promised me a lot of help, for the first time I directed the Vacation Bible School. And then after that,
Over and over and over and over again, when you would talk with young women in the church, young girls, as they graduated their high school, they would get up, you know, when they graduated, and they would say, Alma Johnson was my Sunday school teacher. Alma Johnson would sing, just like many of you, and she would sing in the pulpit. She had a way in her spirit of letting you know that she deeply meant what she sang. There was just that one, and it kind of reminded me of my mother, and I always loved to preach after she sang, because you could tell she was ministering as unto the Lord, out of a deep heart unto the Lord. She was challenged by a pastor one time to take a job that she didn't feel like she could do. Can any of you guess where I'm going with this? Yeah. You should step forward and say, all right, I'm going to take a job. Somebody calls you from the church or some pastor. You got to balance what you can do. We know that. We don't want to manipulate people here. We don't really believe in that at all. But that gentle nudge, that gentle pressure that's appropriate that the Lord uses, like, you know, jump into Christian service, you might be really surprised that one day, wouldn't it be something if when your funeral day comes, there are people that say, that was my Sunday school teacher. He's the guy that picked me up on the bus. He's the guy that made sure the bus ran. That's the person that grew all those beautiful flowers that we enjoyed so much. I remember her singing in the choir. She had a radiance about her. You knew she meant what she did. There is nothing like serving the Lord. There's just nothing like it. Nothing is satisfying. Nothing is important. Nothing is significant than finding a place of service. So if nothing else, you can be an inviter and talk about Jesus wherever you go. You can jump in and be a helper where there's a need. You can join the choir if you can sing. You can serve in the nursery and teach junior church. You can help in a bus ministry, drive a bus, fix stuff, garden. You can communicate with missionaries. Well, hey, I'm going to repeat a story. It's the prerogative of old men. And I'm getting older, so I'm allowed to do this. I'm going to tell you a short version of a story you've heard before. But I love the story because, actually modified the story and kind of used it like fiction, but it's a true story. And I'll tell you a short version of it because I want to go to the communion table with this kind of ringing in your ears and thinking about this as a way of illustrating what we're talking about here. The simplicity of the local church. You come, you get involved, you grow, you find something to do for the Lord. That's how it works. Pastor was in the South one day, and he was visiting a church in the South, and after the service was over, they had a baptism, and there's one fellow being baptized, and when the fellow was baptized and he came up out of the waters, the family was there, and the church, it was a small church and a little country church, and the folk were in a circle, actually, in the real story that happened. The folks were in a circle, and when the person come up out of the creek where they were baptized, then they would walk up there, and everybody in the church would talk with them. And the first person, like, they would say, well, this is my name, and I bake pie, and now that you're a member of the church, I'm going to make you a pie. You tell me your favorite kind of pie. And the next person would say, I'm kind of well-known for my quilts, and if you want to drop over sometime, you can pick out the colors, and I'll be working on you getting you a quilt. And the next guy was like an automobile mechanic, and he said, if everything's get really thin for you and you need help and you really can't pay for it, you can't afford it, I'll help you with that because you're a member of the church now. And that's, they just went around the circle. And the visiting pastor at the end of that, when everybody in the church had kind of made a comment about what they were willing to contribute to the other member, there was kind of a heaviness. There was a sort of a stillness in the air. And the regular pastor looked over at the visiting pastor with a kind of a twinkle in his eye, and he smiled at him. He said to him, we have a word for that down here, and we call it church. I like that story a lot because it really simplifies what we want to be about. Like, give me something to do here. Look around. Listen to people. Pray with them. Help them out. I know you do this a lot already. But, if you've been blessed by other people doing that for you, you get to be a part of that too. That's just kind of what it means to be church, even in a bigger church like ours. And so now, with that in mind, let's approach the Lord's table together.